Hello to all homeschool families that may be listening here and are considered Christian. We'll address with you, if I may, for a few moments here, a certain speaker that's supposed to be at the Southeast Homeschool Convention in Greenville, South Carolina, next week, March 17 through 19th, 2011. Expecting thousands of families, they say, from not only South Carolina, but Georgia, Tennessee, North Carolina, Virginia, Alabama, Florida, etc. One of the speakers there is Dr. Peter Enns. He is formerly a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. Was let go from that institution for some of his distinctive views on the Bible. He is scheduled to speak at this conference in Greenville on three topics. And you'll find this on the website for the Southeast Homeschool Convention. You can find these topics overviewed here. The first one he's going to speak on is an overview of telling God's story. This is kind of a look at his curriculum that he has developed on the Bible. Then he has a second lecture called What is the Bible Anyway? And What Do We Do With It? We'll come back to that in just a moment. And the last one is the dark side of the Old Testament and what we must learn from it. These are some things he wants to consider from books such as Ecclesiastes, the Psalms of Lament, and Job. When we come back, as we said, to the second one, what is the Bible anyway, and what are we to do with it? Let me just read you the description here that is given. It says this: Christians spend a lot of time reading books of the Bible, or parts of books, or verses here and there. But they do not always take a step back and ask themselves what the Bible as a whole is. Is it just a collection of verses to think about, or books that tell you what God wants you to do? The Bible is not a Christian how-to book for solving our problems or providing moral guidance, even though that can happen. Rather, the Bible is a grand narrative, or a big story, with beginning, middle, and end. A lot of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is hard enough to slog through as it is. But if we are looking for moral or religious guidance on every page, it gets even harder and more frustrating. In this workshop, we will look at the Bible as a grand narrative and see how reading it as it was intended to be read changes our experience of God's Word. That's end of quote. I want to say that Dr. Enns here has given us some very serious misconceptions about the Bible. You may be familiar, I hope, with 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. The Apostle Paul gives the Christian understanding, the Bible's understanding, of itself. Notice what it says: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, it is breathed by God. We, if I may pause here in the Scripture text and just say that we're never told the mechanics, the exact way the Spirit of God breathed out. You'll find more information there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and following. We're not told the exact mechanics, if you will, of it, but the fact of it, but it's God's breath and God's Word. So this inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I say, Mr. Enns is telling us that the Bible is not a Christian how-to book for solving our problems or providing moral guidance, even though that can happen, he says. And he says, rather, the Bible is a grand narrative, a big story with beginning, middle, and end. A lot of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is hard enough to slog through as it is. But if we're looking for moral or religious guidance on every page, it gets even harder and more frustrating. And then he says we will look at this workshop on how to read a narrative, that is, God's Word as a narrative, and it will supposedly change our experience of God's Word, and likely it will. But I want to say that God here tells us, when He gave His written Word, you know, Scripture is the grammaton, the words, the writings, speaking here of the written Word of God. It came from Him. It's His breath, as it were. And this is what He says is profitable for. Doctrine. For correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, the word that there is in order of that, the man of God, includes women too, man in general, as Genesis shows us, the man of God may be perfect, sufficient, thoroughly furnished, you may say fully equipped. The idea there is the, in the Greek language was used also in secular Greek for a wagon loaded down with all that is necessary for traveling, all the provisions, so thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is a how-to book for solving the problems of doctrine. It is a moral guidance book. It is intended for that. It says all Scripture is profitable for this, not just the epistles of Paul when it says, thou shalt not lie, but rather work with your hands. Or not just the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, but even the history sections, even the poetry and the Psalms, the Song of Solomon, Job, and other portions. All is profitable for doctrine. It's all our guiding light. It all, as Psalmist says, is a light unto our path. Notice as well that Christ used historical sections, particularly of David, in Matthew 12, 1 through 4, to defend the proper use of the Sabbath day. Not a doctrinal section, not a section just with moral precepts, but history. A narrative of the life of David, he drew doctrine. He drew moral guidance out of it. Also, Paul deduces the doctrine and morals from Adam and Eve in 1 Timothy 2:11 and 15. It's Adam and Eve, and just in the order of creation, that Adam was first formed, you see. And he was not deceived. But the woman, being deceived, was in a transgression. You see, these doctrines, these moral guiding truths are drawn from narratives. Because the Bible is written for doctrine. We're to learn what is morally acceptable. Of course, remember, we compare Scripture with Scripture, as Christ and the Apostles did. But it's all intended for that. It is all religious guidance on every page, even. That's in 1 Timothy 2:11 to 15. God shows with these things, as both in Timothy, about the whole nature of Scripture, and these examples from Christ and Paul, that the intention for the written Word of God is to be used in such a way as Peter Enns denies, or at least minimizes greatly. Dr. Enns, though, has written a lot of things. One of the things he has written and actually presented recently, fairly recently here, is called The Challenge of Reading the Bible Today. Can we read the Bible both critically and religiously? Jewish, Catholic, and Protestant Perspectives. This was done at the University of Pennsylvania, October 25th, 2010. And the section that Dr. Enns did was on the Protestant perspective. Many, many problems in this paper. It's 12 pages long, and it's quite spaced out, so it probably could be cut down to 6 if there wasn't a double space in it. But this is the point. There's many problems in it, and you can find this. Let me just say this. You can find this on his website. Just look up Pete Enns, and you can find this paper that he presented to this university. But many problems in it. To really, to characterize the whole thing, it is an overt a very blatant attack upon the biblical and Protestant doctrine of sola scriptura, the Bible's inspiration, its infallibility, and its final and supreme authority for the Christian. Some of his criticisms of sola scriptura, that is the Bible alone, scripture alone, are based on what he thinks are pragmatic reasons. In other words, it's not working very well to hold a doctrine that the Bible is final as a judge, that is without error in all of its parts, no matter what it touches, including history, science, and other literature. Whatever it touches is true. So he sees there's problems with this, and so it's time really to think otherwise. That's what I want to come to with you, just to warn you of this man further. He comes at the near the end on page 11 under a subheading called The Way Forward. I want to read some on this page 11 to us. Actually, the subheading comes on page 10, but we want to be on page 11 here together. He says, "What if Protestants would learn to be comfortable with a more dialogical approach to engaging the Bible rather than, quote, getting it right," end of quote. Still Peter Enns, but it's in his text. Again, Peter Enns, "Where God is encountered in the conversation of reading, rather than treating the Bible as a source book of infallible information." Notice the contrast there between encounter of God, supposedly, in conversation of reading, as opposed to treating the Bible as a source book of infallible or inerrant or without error book of information. He continues, "When Protestants sing hymns in church about the Bible, it is indicative of the problem. The Bible is not the center of the Christian faith. God is. And there is more to knowing and encountering God, this God, than carefully reading a book, even an inspired one. I think there is much Protestants can learn from some contemplative traditions that have been part of the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox traditions. Needing to get the Bible right and fretting over whether one is getting it right and what God thinks of us should we get it wrong stem from spiritual and emotional dysfunction, not health, from a false and wounded self, not mature piety. Spiritual masters, not only of Christianity but of other faiths, are quick to remind us that living in your head and controlling others and God through a text hinder communion with God and spiritual growth. It is a great Protestant irony that one's devotion to Scripture can wind up being a spiritual barrier." And that is the end of that quotation from Dr. N's paper, his lecture. What to say? Beginning here, that this is very bad error. He notes that the Bible doesn't need to be looked at really as an infallible source book of information. He notes that the Bible is not the center of the Christian faith, but God is. There's more to knowing and encountering this God than carefully reading a book, even if it is an inspired one. We need to look to Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, and even beyond that, other faiths, to their spiritual masters. We can learn from them this idea that if you live in your head, you seek to control God and others through a text, then you hinder communion with God and spiritual growth. Now, don't think any Protestant that I've ever read or heard of seeks to control others or God through a text. Maybe if you mean by that we seek to understand and believe what God is through a text, well, we would have to plead guilty. Whether we require ourselves to believe that and to do what he says through a text, well, I guess we're guilty there too. We don't see this as some kind of weird controlling people or God, though. Well, let me just comment on that from the scriptures as we come near the end of what I want to warn us about. He says these things of emphasizing the Bible of singing about the Bible, and just remember with me, please, what is the Psalter? It contains many, many inspired hymns, psalms, or songs. What was the topic? The Word of God. And I hope you do sing those. And I hope you believe them. Right there, Mr. Enns set up a false spirituality. The Bible's saints have always sung of the Word of God. It's no problem. That is true spirituality. But going on, this thing of hindering your communion if you're using the text of Scripture and sticking fast to the book. Let me remind you a couple things. The apostles, when they prayed in Acts chapter 4 after they released from prison, at least from their persecution for a moment, at least, they entered into communion with God in their prayer by a portion or a quotation, or as Mr. N says, a text of Psalm 2. You see that in Acts 4 and 24 and following. So it wasn't considered by the apostles to be a hindrance. Rather, it was to be, to them, the very entrance, the very thing that stimulated their piety. Again, what we see Christ saying in John 15, talks about the vine and the branches, a need to abide in Him for them to do anything. But He mentions there clearly that if His words, or if you will, Mr. N's phrase again, if the texts are abiding in you, and you're abiding in Christ that way as well, and keeping His commandments, He says, that leads to bearing fruit. Doesn't lead to fruitlessness, as Mr. N's would have us think. But no, it leads to bearing fruit. Other words, spiritual growth in various aspects, of course. But it leads forward, not backward. You see, Christ is not known. God is not known. Your duty is not known anywhere save in the Scriptures. Obviously, there's wrong uses of Scripture. But Mr. Enns wouldn't worry too much with that. He says, we don't need to fret about getting it right. He said that's a mark of spiritual dysfunction, not health. From a faulty and wounded self, not mature piety. But I would warn us all with Peter's words in 2 Peter 3. Speaking of Paul here, he says in verse 15, an account of the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, that is the end times, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. Let's just say this. They needed to get the Scriptures right. God's thoughts to them did have relationship to how they were dealing, interpreting, understanding the Scriptures. To these men that were not learned, we're not speaking here of university trained here. We're speaking here of those that have advanced degrees. Did not think. And also unstable. These are men that were not submitting themselves to the Scriptures. And being careful to interpret them and to stay with the meaning of them. But rather these men, they were not learned by Christ, by the Spirit of God in them, because they had not that Spirit. They wrested, they twisted, they used them in a wrong way. What happened to their own destruction? It does matter if we get it right. There are fundamentals of the faith to be a Christian, which you cannot be wrong on, or you're not a Christian. We don't have time to get into that today. It does matter. Please listen to the Scriptures and not to Mr. Enns. I plead with you to be careful. We just say a more general word about homeschooling and these things. I also am a homeschooler. I believe it's the best way in many cases in this age we live in to give our children a Christian education. But let's make sure it's Christian. Not everything that's at Christian homeschool conferences necessarily is Christian. You need to examine them. Their views on Scripture, their views on justification by faith alone, their views even on the sacraments and other things. It's not enough just to be under the label of Christian. So were many in Paul's day, and yet he had to oppose them. So these here in Peter that we read of, they were in the churches. They wrested the Scriptures out of their true meanings to destruction of their own souls. As we close, let's just listen to one or two verses here in 1 Peter 1. It says this, verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." In other words, even men like Peter Enns, other unbelieving scholars that in his other writings he quotes and uses, these men wither away. I wither away. But notice, "The word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Let us all listen to the incorruptible, the everlasting word, and not to men who will take our faith from it. One last thing. If you would like to do more research on this, you can, on sermon audio here, you can listen to Dr. James White. If you just type his name in, he has a lecture he gave in 2009 called A Critique of Dr. Peter Enns, or maybe it's just of Pete Enns or Peter Enns. So you may listen to that. You may find helpful. Also, there's two books, one by Dr. Paul Elliott called Christianity and Liberalism. And in that book, about page 97 and following, and then again in chapter 8, which is a little bit later on, he deals with some of Enns' journal articles that he's published in the Westminster Theological Journal, for instance, and some of his books and his errors on Scripture. And also, more generally, if you would like to do more study on the Bible doctrine of itself, what it thinks of itself, if you will, the Protestant doctrine, the Reformed doctrine, the really Christian doctrine of inspiration and infallibility, I would highly recommend to you to read Louis Gossin. He was a 19th century Swiss theologian, defended this doctrine very ably. It is a classic defense of this Protestant and biblical doctrine of Scripture. It's called God Breathed, the Divine Inspiration of the Scriptures. And the Trinity Foundation publishes this book, as well as Paul Elliott's, and their website is easy to find. I think they're actually on sermon audio as well. I trust this will help you as you make wise choices in who you listen to at your homeschool conferences. Thank you. Goodbye.